Okay, so let's go to Psalm 73, and then I'll go to my text, which is from Proverbs chapter 3. But first, Psalm 73, you'll, I think, pick up on it quite readily, how the two things go together, the two scriptures from the Psalm, the psalmist, and from Proverbs. First, Psalm 73, familiar to many of us. Let us hear now. This psalm is of Asaph, and it is precious to read and to hear in the church before God and His people. Hear now His word. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain, violence covers them as a garment, their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish, they are corrupt, speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, they increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How they are brought into desolation. As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one wakes, so, O Lord, when thou awakes, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my rein. So foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast helped me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go alluring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. And so ends the reading of this most precious psalm. May God bless it to our lives. And we pray, Lord Jesus, once again we are here. We want to sup this evening upon thy word. Thy word is truth. Make it so to us even more and more. May it shine brighter than it has before from the passage we're about to look at. And we ask that you, of course, join us always in your name. Amen. As I mentioned, the text, my text this evening is focusing on Proverbs 3 and verses 31 and 32, which comport very well with what the psalmist was saying in Psalm 73, where the wise writer, the preacher, who is Solomon, writes here in verse 31, envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways, in verse 32, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. And that will be my focus this evening, in three parts: the oppression versus the oppressive versus the righteous, then the counsel. The guide here is envy not. I'll talk about that a little bit, and then finally, abomination versus the secret of God. That's mentioned in verse 32. So we have those points, and I want to begin by asking all of us, have you ever been envious? And in particular, have you ever been envious of ungodly people, or the ungodly, of their successes and their carelessness, the fact that they don't give any credit, any really acknowledgement that God is in charge, that God is the one who has given them life and breath? They have no thanksgiving, no gratitude to Him, not real gratitude and thanksgiving to God. Maybe on Thanksgiving Day they might say a few words, and on certain other occasions. But by and large, they pay no attention. That their lifestyles are as good as yours, if not in many cases, in millions of cases, better than yours, much better than yours. Is that giving you any cause to envy them in the slightest? As you heard the psalmist say, it gave him cause. It gave him a lot of cause, and he did it hard. You know, he learned the hard way that he was envious of them. He looked at them, and he saw success after success after success, certainly as much success, if not much more so, than he or anyone that he knew, except perhaps maybe the king himself. These people were successful that he was looking at. And it caused him to envy. Well, as you heard from Proverbs 3, verses 31 and 32, we're not to do that. And there's reason why we're not to do that. God hates them. He despises them. And that the secret, the goodness of God is with the righteous. So first, let's talk about the oppressor. What is an oppressor? And an oppressor is someone who is prone toward violence, either violent words or worse, violent action against another for personal gain, either monetarily or in terms of power. An oppressor will oppress another, step on another, step over another, cast dispersions against another, lie about another, you know, be violent towards that other, aggressively so as to get ahead. And we see that. We certainly see that in politics, right? And you know, I don't preach politics from the pulpit. I pray for our president. I pray for our Congress. We maybe make mention of it every now and then. How not to be, because they set such bad examples before our eyes, these people that are in high office. Not just talk about local politicians or whatever who may be, you know, serving the public fine and doing a good job and being honest and all that stuff. But we're talking about the people highest in power, just on display, routinely besmirching and besmearing and lying and just stepping, you know, being violent towards us. Certainly oppressors. Certainly a bunch of oppressors. But that's not just in politics, is it? It's also in business. There are cheats and there are people that are that will get ahead at any cost whatsoever. The pocketbook is the main thing, and that's their motivation throughout. And they will oppress, they will put down, and mercilessly put down another. There are workers as well. There are employers, for example, who think they own you because they give you a paycheck and they treat you like they own you and they force you around with an attitude problem. But there's also workers on the other side of that too that think they're God's gift to the company or something like that. And they're oppressive as well to other workers and even to employers, and they threaten strikes and they threaten to walkouts and they threaten this and that. They are oppressors too. And of course, children, you know, in school, I mean, that is just an animal house when it comes to oppression. Young people, teenagers oppressing others, stepping on them, putting them down, besmirching their name, lying about them on the internet or on some social media, making fun of others. I mean, there's a lot of that going on in school. It's not everyone, but it's a lot. It's not a small number. And it's not just in public schools either. It's in private schools and Christian schools as well. We had to take my son out of school because he was being oppressed by bullies. So we've seen it firsthand, and I'm sure you have too. So there's oppression, violence, sort of despite, hate, animus towards others, put down of others, and that's what an oppressor is, and that's what the psalmist, or in this case the writer of the psalmist as well, but the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, means by oppressor. It's also defined, the oppressor is also one who is, in the following verse, called froward. Now, froward, the word froward is interpreted and translated in some translations, other translations in the King James, is translated perverted. And that is literally what it means. The froward are perverted. And perverted, the word pervert means to twist. Literally, that's what it means. It means to twist, to derange. And these people are deranged. They're twisted. And we see that in politicians today. They're just deranged in terms of their thinking, in terms of their outlook on life, in terms of their emphasis. They're putting up a gay man who kisses and smooches another gay man for the president of the greatest nation on earth. Can you imagine? Can you imagine doing that? Sodomites running the nation. Well, they've done it before. You know, in the history, sodomites ran the place, Sodom and Gomorrah, into hell. So, you know, there is that perverted nature. That's talking about the psychological point of view. From a psychological point of view. From a spiritual point of view, there's also a perverted nature in us all from a spiritual point of view. And that's what the writer of Proverbs has in view more than the psychological. That is the spiritual, perverted, twisted nature. We were all created in the beginning good and very good, right? God said so. Everything, especially man, was good, was very good. But then the fall happened and things became perverted. Man was created in the image and after the likeness of God. He was like God. That's why he was in his image. But then after the fall, that image is shattered. And he's no more like God. He's more like the devil, the follower of the devil. And so spiritually, man has become, after the fall, perverted, twisted in his spirituality. So much so that he doesn't love God, and he was created to love God and serve God and worship him and all that. He hates God, he despises God, or he at best ignores him and does not serve him. And also he's to love his neighbor as himself. And man was created that way, to think of the other, prefer the other more than yourself. And of course that's all been taken away. Man's become selfish, self-centered, self-idolizing, and all of that. So that's what the writer has in mind, that perverted, that twisted spiritual nature and perception and outlook on life. is what he's talking about here. And he contrasts all that, the oppressor and the froward, he contrasts that with the righteous. And righteousness has two meanings in Scripture when we see the word righteousness. It has a forensic meaning, and that's when we talk about justification by faith alone, through Jesus Christ alone, the imputation of Christ's righteousness upon us, God looking at us as if we never sinned. That's our justification. That's our righteousness, as the Apostle Paul talks about it in Romans and other places. And then there's also the righteousness in terms of behavior, in terms of obedience. And we heard that from the psalmist, for example, when I read that before I prayed. Psalm 119 is all about that righteous, holy behavior of us. James talks about the righteousness too in that way, when we are to not only say that we believe, say our faith, but we are to expose, we are to reveal it by doing things towards God, love of God, and love of our neighbor. So there's that those two aspects of righteousness that are involved in Scripture. Mainly in this particular case, in Proverbs chapter 3, it's referring to obedience. It's referring to righteous behavior. It's referring to holiness and godliness. But whether we have it in the forensic sense, in which it's which justification shows us and teaches, or we have it in the sanctifying sense, which is in terms of works and outworks and of faith, in both cases, no one is righteous before God, in the sight of God, whether it's in justification or in sanctification, without Christ. No one can be righteous before God, because Jesus fulfilled all righteousness, right? He fulfilled it legally, all the demands of the law, by perfectly obeying the law from beginning of his life on earth to the end of it. And of course, the most important thing is he fulfilled all righteousness at the cross, when he took on the punishment for our sins upon himself, making us clear, clearing the way for us, so that we might appear righteous before him. Righteous before God in justification, seeing the seamless righteousness of Christ in God's sight, we are perfect. And also in our behavior, more and more being shaped into the image of Jesus Christ by his Spirit. And so apart from Jesus Christ, apart from, as the Old Testament person would say, the Messiah, there is no righteousness before God. Again, he gets all the credit, and he gets all the glory. And that's the contrast between the froward, the oppressor, the oppressing, the froward who is oppressive, and the righteous. And they are described as people who act out of, in the Bible anyway, act out of gratitude, right? The reason why we obey the commands of God and we delight in them to do is because we're so grateful that God in Jesus Christ has given us a righteousness, alien righteousness, but it's also making us righteous and holy and good through the work and the operation of His Spirit in us, the will and do of God, good pleasure on a daily basis. And people, you know as well as anyone, you know as well as I do, that in order to capitalize, if you will, on the grace of God and on the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ and supplied by Jesus Christ, you have to pray, you have to read His Word, you have to study His Word, talk about His Word, you have to worship whenever the opportunity is given to you. You have to do all those things. Like I was saying this morning about this little bit, you know, God gives grace even to children, not all the time, not perhaps not even mostly, but he surely does give grace to children. What grace? He gives the graces, the twin graces of faith and repentance. Of course, you're not going to see that in a child unless you water it, unless you water the grace, the seed of grace that's planted in that child, if it is in fact planted in that child. You water it with prayer. You shower it with prayer. You water it with the word that is read, the songs of Zion. You go to worship. You expose that child. And that faith, that grace, that seed of grace will grow up and sprout out as that child grows older, they will reveal that the grace of faith and repentance, which is only the only way you're saved through faith and repentance, is in them. And they'll sort of grow up into their faith. And that's the same way with us and sanctification now. Our justification, then our sanctification. We grow up in sanctification by prayer and by exposing ourselves more and more to the Word, by following His ways in our life, whatever, wherever we are, whatever we do. Do it all accord to the glory of God and Jesus Christ. Well, act by faith, walk by faith and not by sight. You know, and then expose ourselves to the worship of God, to the preaching of the Word and the sacraments. And this is the way we water and grow our faith, and we grow up in our sanctification, and in the words of the writer of Proverbs, our righteousness. Our righteousness grows, our godliness, our holiness grows as a result. Now, we come to envy not. What is envy? And you heard it from the psalmist in Psalm 73, and you know what it is by definition. It's jealousy, right? And you become envious of another. In other words, you want what they have. Whether it's, in terms of money or success or, things. You want what they have, and you're envious of what they have. You desire it. And again, the psalmist talks about this, that he looked over at the ungodly that wear pride as a necklace and, big gold chain, picture it like a gold chain hanging around the neck, a big, fat, heavy one, and they're just displaying it and showing it off. Or a beautiful, beautiful diamond, a ruby, and gem necklace that a woman wears to enhance herself. And that's the way the ungodly, he was seeing the ungodly. They're successful, and they are prosperous, and they're healthy, and their children are healthy. And all these things that have happened, not in every case, but in many, many cases, many more than Christians, many more than believers. There are more of them than us, and there are more of their successes and their ownership of things of this world and their health and all that. And so you look at that, and can you become envious? Well, I look at it myself, and I say, have I ever envied in my life? Have I ever envied anyone else or what they have or wish that I had it or thought that I should have something like that? I deserve it just as much as they do or even more so. Have I ever had that thought run through my mind? And if I told you I never ever had that thought, you'd think I'm a liar, and you'd be right. Of course I have envy. And, when I look at my life and my life, not so much as a missionary, but I have given up a lot of things to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ for my whole life now, whole working life, practically my whole working life. And I have given up, on owning houses and going on nice expensive vacations with my family and with my wife. Don't have the money and time for all that. Doing many things that I wanted, traveling the world like so many others do, to Europe and to just on and on it goes. And I think that I have given up all that, and I'm willing to have given up all that because to follow God. But I really think that because I have been so willing to give it up, and even more so in the missionaries' case, giving up all kinds of things, and we respect that, don't we, when they give up all kinds of things, including their health sometimes, to go on the mission field, don't they deserve at least as much as the ungodly who succeeds in this world? Don't you think that that thought crosses the mind? It certainly has mine in the past, and shame on me. And perhaps it's even across the missionary's mind from time to time, and they would be ashamed of it as well. But we have to admit that envy is part of our human nature, and it climbs on us like a monkey on the back, and it holds on tenaciously, and we have to ignore it or get it off as best as we can. And that's why the psalmist, in this case the writer of Proverbs as well, warns us away from envy. Envy not, because it's in your nature and it's easy to do. You're surrounded by all kinds of successes. You know, there are people that don't care a whit about the Sabbath day. They would not give their time, no less their talents, you know, no less their tithe, 10% of their, to God, to the church. Are you kidding me? They don't give nothing when it comes to that at all. No attention even to God. And they deserve all this, Father. They have all this success. They have much more than I will ever have. Doesn't that cause a little bit of envy, a stir in you? I admit it does me. I mean, there are people that say that they're Christians and love the Lord, and they break the Sabbath day almost every other Sunday. They're breaking it in many forms. Not just one form, but in many forms. And they act just like the world acts. In fact, you can't tell the difference between some Christians, many Christians, and this world. It's been said by many others, not just me. You can't tell the difference between them. Why? Because they have become, that is, the Christian has become envious. He's fallen into the trap of envy. And because he falls into the trap of envy, he becomes like them. Because he wants the same things as they want. He wants the same successes, the same monies, the same vacations, the same houses, the same everything. And that's why the writer of Proverbs writes here, "Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways." None of his ways. And you would think that the Christian church has not listened to a darn thing. Because they have become just like the world. On the Sabbath day is just one example. But on other days as well, in their lifestyles and in their behaviors and in their talk and in their walk. So you can't tell the difference. You can't tell the difference because of envy. They've been envying the world and they want to be like them, and so they do what they do. And we are warned here. We are counseled here. Choose none of their ways. Purpose contrast is given to you an opportunity every Sabbath day. They're doing all their things, and you're to do one thing, mainly, worship. And do none of the things that they're doing. Because when you do, you're showing that even though you may not word it this way or think of it this way, you're showing envy. You're copying them because of their success, because you like what they like. And so you're going to do what they do and then become in danger of becoming an oppressor and a forward-thinking, a perverted-thinking person. And so many Christians, so-called Christians, but also very real Christians, have fallen into that trap of envy, and they have become oppressors, just like the ungodly, in order to capitalize on the things in this world. Very dangerous. Very good advice. Very godly counsel to hear. To hear that, envy thou not. Don't envy. You are prone to it. We all are. Don't envy the oppressor, and choose none of his ways, because all of his ways are forward. They are perverted. And you become that way too. And then you become an oppressor, just like him. So, for example, when a Christian comes along and pulls you up and say you shouldn't be doing that or talking that way or acting or watching that or stuff, you get all defensive. You shouldn't be marrying that person or dating that person. Get thee out of my face, you know, kind of attitude. You become the oppressor because you don't want to hear God's ways. You rather do it the ungodly way because you're envious of the way how free the ungodly are. They have no bands, no bonds, no law, no punishment, only success. Very tempting and very easy to envy and fall into. The positive side of it is that we are to be content. Right? And we read about that, and you know, it's all over the place in the scripture. But let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has told you, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, for we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And this is our calling, that let the wicked prosper in this world. They're gonna prosper, right? They own this world. As I said, name one Christian president or prime minister in the world. And you might be able to name one, maybe even two, but that's about it. The world is owned and operated by the ungodly. And all the successes and all the money flow from the and to the ungodly in the main. In the main, they are the movers and shakers, and they have it all. And we are to be content with just food and clothes. What little we have. So content that if we're offered success, if we just compromise our principles, like on the Sabbath day, just don't worry about that commandment, do what you have to do in order to be successful, or if you have to compromise your principles in terms of business and tactics and nastiness there, if you have to be whatever it takes, do whatever it takes to get ahead, you do that. Well, rather than be content, you are to be content no matter what you're offered, no matter what the ungodly, no matter what the devil offers, so much so that you would rather be impoverished of this world's goods. Give it all up for Jesus because you're content to follow Jesus. What God says here too is, envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways, for the froward is abomination to the Lord. Do you notice that in verse 32? For the froward, who is the oppressor, and the one that's whose ways we're not to follow in any way, is abomination to the Lord. It's not his ways here, according to the grammar, according to the Hebrew. It's not the oppressor's ways that God calls abomination. It's the oppressor himself that is abomination to the Lord. It's the froward, it's the perverted that are an abomination to the Lord. Not just their ways, the person himself. God hates, God despises. He, she is, and their children are abomination to the Lord. That is strong. That is strong. And we need to really take that to heart, that God is really against them every day. He might prosper them. He might give them success, as obviously he has given them a lot of success, a lot of money, a lot of things. Oh, yes, he has. But as the psalmist points out in Psalm 73, he has placed them in slippery, slidey places. They are on the slippery road. They can't get off it. They can't stop themselves. They're heading right straight at, you know, breakneck speed, as they say, into the fiery pit. That's their end. So he's giving them what they want. He's giving them more and more, and they are taking it. They are lapping it up, and he has just put them in on a sliding slope that they cannot get off. Only by the grace of God can God pluck them off of that and put them on level ground. But then they will abandon their ways. Notice this, the end here. For the forward is abomination to the Lord. God's soul hates the wicked. Not just their wickednesses, but the wicked he hates. But his secret is with the righteous. You know what that means? The word secret here in the Hebrew? It's the idea of the word in Hebrew is that of a couch. You know, we might call it like a love seat. Where two people sit on it and they exchange their secrets to one another. That's the picture that God wants you to have as a righteous man or a woman. That he's against the unrighteous, but the righteous, he reveals his secrets. He reveals his love for them. He reveals his care and his keeping of them. They reveal to him their innermost heart's desire, their prayers, and they cry out to him, and their tears flow before him. There's an intimacy between God and his people, like on a lovesick, on a couch, talking to one another in love and respect and honor and caring. And that's the picture that we have here. From the wise writer. So which to choose? Brothers and sisters, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? If we are spiritually thinking men and women, it's a no-brainer, right? We have to choose the ways of the God. The ways of the wicked are only for a short time, and it's going to be terrible for them. We need to counsel them. We need to call them away from that. We need to pray for them and ask them to step out from that way and from the broad way, onto the narrow path, and follow Christ with all their might, and teach them how to do that by word and by example. But we are not to go their way, right? They have to come our way. We have it made. We have it great. And a great future. Let's invite them to our way, but let's not go their way. Let's never, ever, as the writer says, envy thou not. It's in your nature to do it. Don't envy them. Choose none of their ways. For the forward is abomination to the Lord, but the secret, the love secrets and the caring secrets and the providing secrets and the ways of God that are given not through mystical revelations but through his word and spirit working in conjunction, God reveals himself to you more and more, and you can reveal yourself to him more and more. His delight is in thee. Follow. That's the wisdom of God here in Proverbs. That's the wise way to go, the wise way to go, to follow. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful to you for your word. Your word is truth. It informs us, wonderfully informs us, so marvelous. We need to linger upon these things. We can read them and appreciate them somewhat, but when we linger upon them through the word being preached and studied, it just amplifies what we already know. And it makes it so much clearer and so much more wonderful. Lord, find us following your wonderful ways, your wonderful counsel. Be our guide and our God for life. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.